Way with last week's Bible study. That was kind of scary, wasn't it? Second Thessalonians. This one shouldn't be quite as painful as last week's. All right, 2 Thessalonians, and first we're going to read from chapter 1 this time. 2 Thessalonians to start, and then we'll jump back over to chapter 3. I just want to show you that he closes the same way that he opens this book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Still a lot of, even though we're going to be going to the end of this book, there's still a lot of material we're going to be covering. I'm going to be going back and revisiting some of the things we've already looked at. There's just so many, if you keep reading it and reading it, you find more and more treasures that God's put there that we might have missed. So in case that confuses you in the coming weeks, we might be here for a while. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every New Testament epistle, with the exception of James and 1 John, holds out an offer of grace and of peace to the believers. Grace is offered to all men, and peace is offered to believers only. In all those epistles, God offers us grace and peace. Now, in chapter 3, in verse number 16, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So as I said, this letter begins with an offer of grace and peace, and it ends with an offer of peace and grace. Do you realize in between those two offers, we've had a very serious discussion of a coming Antichrist, a coming world apostasy, a coming time of tribulation, and warnings and admonitions about false and unfaithful and dishonest brethren. And yet the Lord starts and ends that letter with these words, grace to you from God and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could get high enough and look down upon the world scene from God's viewpoint, you could look at a war zone in the Central African Republic, fighting in Egypt, religious clashes in Nigeria that includes mass kidnappings of over 200 teenage girls from a schoolhouse, and now a mass murder of over 300 people in a shopping mall. You could also see war zones in Somalia and Darfur, Sudan, and South Sudan, hotspots in Afghanistan and Iraq and Chechnya, Russia, Northern Ireland, Iran, Israel is as usual, and Syria. I mean, and that's just some of it. From God's viewpoint, you could look at places of starvation and uncontrolled killing and murder, like you find in the heart of some cities in Central America, Chile, Ecuador, Colombia, Mexico, Peru. A lot of bad stuff going on in this world. And then you could turn your eyes to a place like the United States, and you could marvel that anyone in a nation like that would be troubled. How could anyone there be lacking peace. I mean, nobody's shooting anybody or dropping bombs on anybody there, except for the occasional movie theater gunman or high school shooter or marathon shooter or bomber, rather, and the accidental train explosions that take out whole cities. I mean, in hopes of a better life, a life of relative safety, there's people that will strap pieces of wood together and float across these big waterways just on the outside chance that they might survive and make it to the shores of the U.S. of A. People try to immigrate to the U.S. by every possible means, packed in crates and hidden in cargo holds of airplanes and crossing deserts in the middle of the night. And so you say, how could anybody in that land need an admonition for peace when they've got it so good? But you know, we've got to be honest about it. Everybody on earth has, as a result of their life's experience, a certain comfort zone. For example, this is just an example. There's a pastor in Manila, Philippines, and one of the largest cities on earth, and he saved money, and he saved money, and he saved money. And then somebody sponsored his daughter to go and study nursing in the United States of America. And, of course, initially she was thrilled to have that opportunity to go. And her host family lived on a beautiful farm in the countryside of Pennsylvania. And that poor girl was so fearful and so uncomfortable living surrounded by trees and grass and hills and wildlife, instead of the skyscrapers and the malls and the crowds and the traffic and the noise and the hustle and the bustle of the city that she grew up in. She was so fearful and uncomfortable that she couldn't even adjust. And so she went back home to the Philippines. You say, well, how can that be? Well, because we've all got a comfort zone. Hers is in the big city. In your marriage, there should be, and I hope there is, a very great comfort level there. In your relationship with your children or your parents, I hope there's a great amount of tranquility and peace. There are expectations that we have in our job life and in our family life and in our church life. And they're expectations because there's a certain norm. And then something comes along that suddenly and unexpectedly moves us outside of that norm, outside of our comfort zone. And I don't care how much money you're making, a heart attack will change your world. I don't care how nice your home is, you're just one careless driver rolling through a traffic signal away from everything being turned upside down on you. All it takes is one burglar poisoning your dog, drugging you, and stealing everything you own while you're unconscious to move you out of your comfort zone. You say, you're reaching out. No, that's what my wife tells me has been going on in the provinces in Dumaguete, Philippines. Here in Kuwait, all it would take is one careless driver with a cell phone in one hand and one foot up on the dash to veer into your lane and run you off the road to upset your comfortable life here. And you and I know that this morning the hospitals are filled with people who didn't plan on being there. And when they leave that hospital after weeks or after months, their life will never be the same. Sometimes we go visit some contract workers in their work camps, and we see the very humble conditions of their existence here in Kuwait. But then when we're all done, we go back to the comfort of our own apartment for a quiet evening. And it never occurs to us You know, I could be paralyzed and lose my job next week and have to depend on others to take care of me. I could suffer a stroke and end up completely disabled next week. You can't live in that kind of fear. You can't live in that kind of expectation of the next disaster. I know there's people who do, but honestly, that's a horrible existence. And so, no matter how much money you make, what country you live in, what society or culture you're a part of, you have a norm, and you expect that norm day after day. That norm, you plan your whole life around that norm. You don't plan it around the abnormal. There is the understanding that, yes, the abnormal is going to come my way, but you can't dwell on it. And, I mean, you can't think about that all the time. Hey, somebody here today, a year from now, they might be in heaven, walking with Jesus on a street of gold. Well, what are we going to do? Are we just going to all collectively go into this panic mode? Well, yeah, it might be me. You can't live that way, though. But the reality is something awaits every one of us that's going to try our trust in God. And that's what it will be all about. Peace is an abiding trust in God. An absence of peace is a testimony that something has temporarily or permanently so altered my world that I've lost my trust in God. The disciples of Jesus, they followed him as he taught. That's what they did every day. They sat together and ate a meal. That's what they did every day. They prayed together. That's what they did every day. When it was time to move from one area to another, Jesus said, "Get on this ship and sail us across the sea. I'm going to take a nap." That's what they did every time they traveled. But on one day in Mark chapter 4, the devil stirred up a mighty wind that beat against that ship. And the devil stirred up raging waves that washed over the decks of that ship. And those disciples were terrified. Why? They had been moved outside of their norm. They hurried and woke Jesus up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Why are they talking to Jesus and accusing him of not caring? Because something moved them outside the norm. And Jesus arose, he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the waves, he said, "Peace, be still." And then he turned to them and said, "Why were you so fearful? How is it that you had no faith?" I'll tell you why they were fearful. They hadn't seen that before. They hadn't been there before. You understand, if you grew up in Calcutta, what you had seen before would be very different than if you grew up in Denver, Colorado. I don't care if you're a street child in Honduras or a CEO in New York City, saved people encounter situations and circumstances that are so radically different than what has happened every previous day. It's very, very easy for us to lose our trust in God. Now you can sing all the songs you want about peace. You can teach all the lessons you want to about peace. You can put a big smile on your face and tell everybody they ought to just trust God. You know, God's great. God's got it all under control. But hey, when it's your baby, who gets the meningitis, it's going to be a different story. When your wife gets the cancer, it'll be a different story. When your company goes under or loses the contract and it's you that's getting laid off or sent home, it's going to be a different story. When it's your relative that passes through the doorway of death, it won't be the trite and trivial thing that it was when it was somebody else's relative that went to be with Jesus. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter what's going on in the rest of the world as long as your world is normal. But when your world ceases to be normal, that will become greater than the war in Iraq to you. That will become greater than the nuclear situation in North Korea. That will become greater than the ferry disaster in South Korea. Because those things don't directly affect you, but your individual situation greatly affects you. You understand what I'm saying? We are not big enough. We are not grand enough to put our troubles in perspective. It'd be great if we could, but I'm just telling you right now, this tiny little index finger of mine can... it can blot out the sun if I stick it in my eye. you understand. Little things little troubles can seem a whole lot bigger than they really need to be. And so this letter is sent to saved people. And all of these letters that are sent to saved people, they're saying, I'm hoping you'll get peace from God. I'm hoping you'll have peace with God. I'm hoping that you will abide in God's peace. So, but why is he saying this to saved people? Born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, on their way to heaven. Why? Because I'm just telling you, something is going to come into your life that will temporarily be bigger than all of that. It shouldn't be. Listen, if you're not in trouble this morning, if you're not in earth-shaking trouble this morning, you can laugh at what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, the day is going to come when something will enter your life that will temporarily be bigger than your salvation. It'll temporarily be bigger than having the Holy Spirit. It'll temporarily be bigger than going to heaven. It'll temporarily be bigger than even God Himself. And in that hour, this is what is going to determine your future. How quickly can you get the things of God back in their proper place and get that trouble back under the governing power of God? Some people out there, it's going to take them a day. Some, it's going to take them a week. Some, it's going to take them a month. And some, it's going to take them a year. Some people, it's going to take them the rest of their life. They are going to struggle and they're going to have difficulty. And I'm not trying to wish you any bad times. I mean, I don't have to wish it on you. They're coming. I'm just saying they will come. Some of you know what it is to lose a parent. But if your parent's still alive, hey, don't fool yourself. Your mom's not going to live forever. Your dad's not going to live forever. In fact, your husband's not going to live forever. Your wife is not going to live forever. Your kids aren't going to live forever. Not in this body. not in this world. Hey, one day something is coming your way, and it will try to move your heart, your mind, your trust, your confidence away from God. It's going to be that big. And anybody that's not there You can say, you ought to just trust God. We know that. You ought to just lean on the Lord. We know that too. Everything works together for good, brother. We got that verse. And we're going to get back to it just as quick as we can. And you're going to get back to it just as quick as you can. But I'm telling you, there's going to be times in your life something is going to move you. And when it does, you are going to need the peace of God. Not some peace that you found somewhere in a book. Not some peace that you saw in a greeting card. You're going to need the same peace that God had when he sat on the throne and ordained that thing. When he sat on the throne and allowed that thing. Let me show you something. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John 14. All right, this is real Christianity for real life, okay? Does anybody know the first place in the Bible where the word peace is mentioned? Okay. The first mention of the word peace is in Genesis 15:15, and it has to do with somebody dying. God told Abram there, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Now, why would you need peace in your heart? Think about it. Why would you need peace in your heart if everybody was living and nobody was getting sick and everybody had money and there was no guns, no bombs, no missiles, no wars, no bloodshed? I mean, really, you're not going to need peace in heaven. Nobody's going to be able to kill you in heaven. You're going to need peace down here, though. Peace is not an absence of trouble. Peace is being able to stay on God despite the trouble. John 14, Jesus is speaking. Let's start at verse 26. John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Did you notice the Trinity there? Jesus speaking of the Holy Ghost sent by the Father. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you." All right, now watch this. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a loaded verse there. There's a lot there. First of all, Jesus is not standing over here saying, "Why don't you guys have peace? I have peace. Why don't you have peace?" No. He said, "I am going to give you my peace." Jesus Christ is not worried this morning. You realize that? Jesus Christ is not in a panic this morning. Jesus Christ is not fearful this morning. He has perfect peace because he knows that everything really does work together for good for them that love God. He knows that everything really is going to turn out just right. He knows that we are going to rejoice forevermore. He's got perfect peace. And he said, "I want to give that to you." Jesus wants to give you the very peace that governs his own heart as he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's pretty good, isn't it? I want that. Then he says, "I don't give like the world gives." You know what peace marchers want when they march for peace? They want an absence of conflict. But that's not what God does. God gives peace that supersedes the conflicts. God gives peace that walks through the conflicts. God gives peace that is not overcome by the conflict. He's writing to a church, and he says, there's coming a great falling away. There's coming a man of sin, peace. There's coming a mystery of iniquity, peace. There's coming troublous times, peace. There's coming false brethren, peace. Look, he didn't say, I'm going to take away everything that would disturb you. He said, I'm going to give you my peace in the middle of all of that. Now be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with me. When that thing comes, whatever it is, that thing that changes your normal world and makes it a very troubling, very scary place, do we not immediately want God to change the world and put it back where it was when it was normal? He never promised that. That's not an option in this life. You don't put the fruit back on the tree in the garden. You don't raise Abel up out of the furrows. There are things that are done, and they are done, and they're not undone in this life. So the kind of peace the world gives, that's not what God is offering you. Completely different thing. God is offering you a peace that is greater than the thing that took you out of your norm. He's offering you a peace that's greater than that sickness, that death, that broken body, that heartache, that betrayal. Those things don't go away. But God's peace comes and puts us back in that situation, back in that state of mind and that condition of heart that trusts God. Right now, it's easy to trust God. Life is normal. Tomorrow, it may suddenly be very abnormal. And so the challenge is to get back to that place where I'm trusting God, even though I can't get back to what used to be normal. You will not get over losing a loved one in this life, but you can get back to trusting God. Many of you, you're getting back injuries and other kinds of injuries more often than you used to. You're starting to realize that you can't do as much as you get older as you could when you were younger. And you're finding out the body doesn't respond the way it used to, doesn't bounce back as quickly as it used to bounce back. Guess what? You can name it and claim it and put your hand on the TV set every night, but you're not getting younger. It's not going to happen. I don't care what that gray-haired healer with eyeglasses says. My text today is healing is in the atonement. Why isn't he healing himself? Normal is what we humans like. But God said in the book of Job that if there was no changes in your life, you would drift away from God. So he allows trouble, or he sends trouble sometimes to rock your normal little world, to remind us, oh yeah, I need God. I really need him. Can't get out of bed without him. Can't feed myself without him. Can't even think straight without him. Can't govern my own life without God. I need God. So God's peace is to get us back to that place of trust. And then Jesus said, let not, all right, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, this is the real Bible here. This is God telling me everything that's available to me, and then making it my responsibility to avail myself of those things. I can have, God offers to me, I can have the very peace that Jesus has sitting at the right hand of the Father, or I can fret and I can worry and turn my back on God and get bitter and go all to pieces. But it's my choice. What am I going to do with my heart? Am I going to let it be troubled, or am I going to use it to trust God? What am I going to do with my heart? Am I going to let it dwell in fear, or am I going to yield it to trust in God? And that's your issue when your normal world becomes abnormal. What are you going to do with your heart? Sure, you're afraid. I would be too if I woke up in that situation. Sure, you're afraid, and hey, nobody's criticizing you for being afraid. What we're saying is, let's do the right thing about that fear. Get back to God. Let's do the right thing with that trouble. Get back to God. So that's the call. That's the offer of peace. You got to choose to take it. Do you want it or not? All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. You know, you could be the most spiritual Christian, completely yielded to the Holy Spirit, serving God in every way that a person could be expected to, and then some. And then have a tragedy strike, whether it's maybe a death in the family, a loss of income, or even to have your name slandered by a jealous rival until they tear your ministry apart. Hey, spiritual or not, nobody can take that kind of a blow, something that abnormal, and not be moved from their place of steadfast confidence and assurance and trust in God. And here's our responsibility to our brethren. As praying, caring, loving Christians, how quick can we help get our brothers and sisters in Christ back to that place where they are fully trusting God? I mean, isn't it a comfort to know that when we're done here today, you can go to your apartment and you can walk in, sit in your living room and get comfortable? Don't you look forward to that at the end of a long day at work? You know, isn't it great to just open up your refrigerator and take out something to eat? But let me tell you something. When you go home one day and find that your home has been broken into and you've been robbed, you will never go home to your apartment the same way again. And I don't care what anybody says about you ought to just trust God. It's going to change your world. You understand? this peace... This peace is not about being so spiritual that nothing ever bothers you. It's not about being so confident with the Lord that nothing ever shakes you up. Something is going to move you. And when it does, you've got to get back to Jesus just as quick as you can. That's Bible peace. Again, it's a real book for a real world. And the real world is not... Everything's great. In the real world, we don't just get our ukuleles and tiptoe through the tulips by the garden. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. All right, now listen, he didn't say don't care about anything. He said, don't be full of care. That's what that means. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, now think about that. The peace of God. Is God worried? Is God nervous? See? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I don't understand why this thing happened, but I'm okay. I don't understand how this thing is going to turn out, but I'm okay. See, the peace of God is greater than our ability to understand what caused us to lose our peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, now he didn't just say, I'm going to give you this peace. He said everything by prayer and supplication. Here's what happens. A problem comes. Some trouble comes. A burden comes. A situation comes up. And we say, it's all right, I can handle that. I'm not going to stop and pray about that one. I can handle that. And then a second one comes. I don't need to stop and pray about that. I can handle that. I'm okay with that. And then a third one comes. I can handle that. I don't need to stop and pray about that. I can handle that. And it's true. Just like a boat can handle a bucket of water inside the boat. And a second bucket of water inside the boat. And a third bucket of water inside the boat. That boat can handle who knows how much water. But one day, just one more bucket pushes that boat beyond its limits. And now it's going down. You know what happens to God's people? We think, I can handle that without the Lord. I don't need to pray about that. I don't need to take that to God. I don't need to take that situation to the Lord. My husband and I, we don't need to stop and pray about that thing in our marriage. That thing with our kids, we don't need to take that to before God. We can handle it. But one day you find out that you were one more little problem from being full of care. And now you're wrecked. And people are saying, how did that one little thing cause them to go off like that? How did that little thing cause her to fall apart? How did that little thing move them out of church? How did that little thing cause them to go back out into the world? It wasn't that little thing. It was the disobedience that allowed one little thing after another to fill that vessel until it couldn't take any more. Suppose I was building a house and I ordered 10,000 bricks to do the job. I don't even know how many bricks it would really take to build a house, but I'm just throwing a number out there. And when the truck shows up at my building site, I tell the truck driver, all right, let me have them. And he dumps the whole load on me all at once, 10,000 bricks. I'd be squashed like a bug under your shoe. But if that truck full of bricks showed up and I began to unload it one or two bricks at a time, I could easily carry a whole truckload of bricks all by myself. In fact, doing it that way, I could probably carry all the bricks in the world over time. But if I say, hit me with the whole load, I'm doomed. You know what God's people do? They don't want to take things to God one thing at a time. Because they're busy doing this, they're busy doing that, they're busy going here, busy going there, they're busy with this activity, busy with that activity. And so we just run through life with burdens and troubles and problems and cares piling up now, and then one day all it takes is just one more little thing. You know the proverb, the straw. It's just a straw, but it broke the camel's back. Why? Because he already had a full load, and that straw pushed him beyond his limits. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time you start to lose your peace, every time trouble starts to set in, every time you begin to lose your complete and total trust in God, you better take that thing right to the Lord in prayer. And then God's peace will keep your heart. And then God's peace will govern your heart. You see, peace, I'll say it again, peace is not an absence of trouble. Peace is not an absence of problems or disappointments. Peace is moving back to the place of trust just as quickly as we possibly can. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Now, you know, when somebody loses a loved one, I don't care what the minister says at the funeral service. His words don't replace. It doesn't make up for. It doesn't undo. There's nothing that minister can say that can substitute for that family as quick as they can to get back to the place where they can say, God's right, God's way is best. There's a lot of pain in this life, but I'm going to still trust God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, says this, 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you see what peace is? It's trusting God. Do you see how you have that peace? You take that mind away from the thing that shook you, and you get that mind back on God. You take those thoughts away from what troubled you and get those thoughts back on God. Stayed on Him. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And then we'll jump over to Matthew 11. I just want to show you quickly here in Matthew 5. We're not even going to read the whole thing, but here in Matthew 5, starting here in Matthew 5, we call these Beatitudes. God wants these to be your attitudes. Okay? And he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and so on and so forth there. So all those blessed are's are right there in Matthew 5. But then there's one that shows up later. You might call it the forgotten beatitude. In Matthew 11, according to Jesus, sitting in jail is the best man that ever lived from Adam to Jesus Christ. The best man that ever lived was John the Baptist, born of a woman. And that's what Jesus said. He said, of them that are born of a woman, there's not been greater than John the Baptist. And you can say what you want, but Jesus didn't say that about you. And he didn't say that about me. He didn't say that about anybody you know or anybody you ever met. He said that, though, about John the Baptist. I mean, John, he's been shouting for joy since before he was born, even. He heard the voice of Mary once when he was in her womb, and in the womb, and he had a shouting spell. And he got all stirred up in the presence of Mary with Jesus in her womb. He grew up living right. Started young preaching the word of God. Stood as the forerunner of the Messiah and the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was a great man, John the Baptist. And then one day he preached against adultery. And the governor had come to church that morning, and the governor was living with somebody else's wife. The governor had two choices: get right with God or put the preacher in jail. So he put the preacher in jail. And John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived, had his world shaken. Something happened that moved him outside normal. Something happened that took him from the way things had always been and moved them into an area where he'd never been before. And it rocked him. Now, don't you find some comfort in knowing that the best man that ever lived got hit with the blow that moved him? Helps me. I'm glad I've got a real book here. This is real life. Something is coming your way. It's going to shake you up. Let's read it. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Isn't that strange? I mean, he's been preaching for years that he's the one that should come. He's the one that stood at the river and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's been preaching that every day of his life, outside of prison, as a free man who gets to go home at night, watching people repent and confess of their sins and get baptized in the Jordan. But there was nothing in Malachi about the forerunner going to jail. There was nothing in Isaiah about prison. And all of a sudden, John finds himself outside of what he expected to happen as he served God. And he begins to doubt everything he's been proclaiming. Well, what's he been proclaiming? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And now he sends word and he says, Are you the one I'm supposed to trust or not? You say, I can't believe he said that. You ought to not only believe it, but you ought to embrace it, and you ought to rejoice in it. If the best man that ever lived doubted his Savior in a time of crisis, God probably expects you're going to do the same thing too. And the Bible says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All right, stop there for a minute. You know what Jesus said? Hey, tell John everybody else's world is still normal. Jesus is doing today what John was doing before he went to jail. Blind people are getting their sight just like they were before John went to jail. The deaf are getting their hearing just like they were before John went to jail. I mean, listen to me. Everybody's world doesn't change the day that your world changes. Everybody's life doesn't go to pieces the day that yours does. And that's why you can't go and tell your story to everybody and get the help that you need. They don't understand it. they can't understand it. It's not their turn. But somebody understands it. Somebody that bore all our griefs. Somebody that carried all our sorrows. Somebody who was touched with the feeling of all our infirmities. He understands. Hey, if you find out that your spouse has been unfaithful, I mean, listen to me. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how much Bible you know. That situation is going to destroy you. And you know what? If your husband wants to stray, if your wife wants to stray, I'm telling you right now, there's nothing you can do about it. You can pray, you can beg, you can plead with God. But hey, he gave them the same free will he gave you. Now somebody who's been through that can help you a lot more than somebody who hadn't. And thank God for it. But there's nobody who can help you like Jesus can. Somebody loses a 15-year-old child. They can sure help the next person who loses a teenage child better than somebody who never lost one. But they can't help like Jesus can. So look what Jesus said. Here's the other beatitude. Verse 6. And blessed is he. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Listen to me. Do you know when you're going to lose your peace? When something happens that's going to cause you to not trust God. You'll be saying stuff like, I can't believe God did that. I can't believe God let that happen. I can't believe after all that I've done for Jesus, he didn't stop that. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Once you get over the initial shock, the next thing that happens in that human, Adamic nature, oh yeah, God, you're going to run me out of the garden? That woman you gave me, it's your fault, God. Cain, where's your brother? What do you mean, where's my brother? It's not my turn to watch him. Who are you trying to tell me that I got to be my brother's keeper? You say, I can't believe he'd say that to God. Well, just be real careful then. You'll be surprised what you think about God when your world comes apart. You'll be surprised at the thoughts that come into your mind. You'll be surprised at what's in your heart when you suddenly leave normal and get into abnormal. The first move with a fallen nature is fear. The second move with a fallen nature is to condemn God. And that's why Job is such a monument. That's why Job is such a testimony. Because the devil threw everything at Job that he could, and Job never turned on God. You realize what a unique individual that is. I mean, look, that's one man in human history. That's why it's in the Bible. Nobody else does that. It might only be for a minute, a fleeting thought, and then you repent, but I'm telling you, when your world leaves normal and moves into abnormal, you're going to lose your trust in God. And the challenge is, how fast are you going to get back to that place where you trust God? Because when you do, then his peace becomes greater than the thing that moved you. You got to trust him. Got to trust him. And if there were no trouble, you wouldn't need to trust him. If there were no reversals, you wouldn't need to trust him. If there were no troubles and disappointments, you wouldn't need to trust him. But there are, and so you do. You really do need to trust him. All right, so every New Testament epistle but two offers you peace. You need it. You need it. Don't you like normal? I mean, honestly, don't you like the things that you're used to? And isn't it nice to just sail along in that comfort zone? But there are hurricanes out there. There are shipwrecks out there. There are dark days out there. And when they hit without warning, you'll lose your confidence and you'll lose your trust in God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the tug of the indwelling God Himself, to get you moved back to that place of trust just as quick as you possibly can. Jesus said, "My peace, my peace." I'm glad that God's not worried about anything. He's not nervous. He doesn't bite his fingernails. There's no worn out place in front of the throne where God paces back and forth. "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" You don't picture God like that, do you? That's not God. But things sure do look different from down here. Sometimes things don't make any sense at all. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Not an absence of trouble, but an abiding trust despite the trouble. That's real life with a real God in a real world. So I hope you know Him. I hope you're close to Him. I hope you're bringing your troubles to Him as they come. Don't let them pile up. Because without Him, you got nowhere else to go. Nobody else that's able to help you. But God is able. God is able. Praise His holy, wonderful name. Let's pray. Would you stand as we pray? And then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we do thank You that You give us the offer of peace. And thank You, Lord, for showing us that we are responsible to do what we need to do to take hold of that peace and get back to trusting You. Lord, thank You for showing us that You haven't offered to take away the troubles. You haven't offered to eliminate all the trials and bad things that happen in this human life down here on this earth. But thank You, Lord, that we know that we serve a God who can give us peace as we go through those things and get us to a place where we trust You again, knowing, Lord, that You're a great God and You've given us great promises for our future. Thank You for the hope that we have, for the heaven that You've promised us, for those thoughts that we can dwell on to get us back to the place of trusting You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's see.